Amen. Isn't God good? All the time He is good. He's good today. He was good yesterday. And He'll be good tomorrow. That's one thing we can count on. Acts 28, we continue our study. We're actually going to finish up the book of Acts today. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16 of this book. It has been a very interesting as well as study that has given me an opportunity to learn a lot of things about the development of the early church. And I hope it's done this very same for you. The title of the message today is The System. Now, I know the bulletin says the title of the message is The Heart, but sometimes it takes me to the latter part of the week to listen to God, okay? And the first part of the week, I was listening to me, and, you know, and so we got that right. And title of the message is The System. We're going to begin reading Acts 28, verse 16. Would you stand with me in reverence and respect to the Word of God? Verse 16, we're, of course, we're Paul. And just prior to this, last week when we left Paul, he was being, his ship was being overtaken by a storm. That same ship ran aground, was broken up, and they had to swim to shore where they spent the winter at Malta. Now, after the winter, they finally continued the journey, and now they're arriving in Rome. Verse 16 says, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. And after 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. When they came together, he began saying to them, 'Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel.' They said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere.' And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And that was this: the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.'" Of course, we are the Gentiles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for your word. And may we hold your word as precious in our lives and in building our lives. Father, I thank you for every individual that's present here today. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal your word to us, that you would guide us, Lord, so that we may grow and be made better in your service. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul finally made it to Rome. It's been a long journey, but I want us to go back even farther than just last week for just a moment And I want us to consider that through this entire book of Acts, Paul has been battling religious systems. Okay? He's been battling the religious system of the Jews. He's been battling the religious systems of pagans and idol worship. And And if you look back and you take notice, the people that Paul reached were the people who were not so wrapped up in their religious system that they could not see the truth about Jesus. But the ones that he did not reach were the people that were so consumed by their religious system that they could not see Jesus. And so that's kind of that's the warning today. Be careful about religious systems and know the real God. As we start with, first of all, they come to Paul, or Paul calls them to himself and invites them to share, or they invite him to share what he knows about people of the way or those followers of Jesus. They said, basically, we want to know the truth about Jesus. And it's interesting how they put it. They said, we desire to hear. You see, at this point, Paul's arrived in Rome and he's got them all together, and he's told them about how he got to Rome, how he had been arrested in Jerusalem and taken into the hands of the Romans. And the Romans couldn't find anything to accuse him of or anything to sentence him to death about, but the Jews wanted him dead. And so it became a problem for the Romans, because they couldn't kill him. They didn't have a reason to kill him. And it became a problem for the Jews because they wanted to kill him and couldn't get to him. And so ultimately Paul has appealed his case to Caesar to save his life. Because if he stays where he is, he's going to die. There's a plot. There was a plot to kill him, right? So he's sharing this with all the Jews that were in Rome. And now he's in Rome to have his case heard, and he shares at the end of that whole story, he said, brethren, I'm here for the sake of the hope of Israel. This is why I'm arrested, and this is why I'm in Rome. Now, you have to understand what the sake of the hope of Israel is. The sake of the hope of Israel is the Messiah. You see, everybody in Israel they wanted a Messiah. Everybody in Israel was looking for a Messiah. And Paul says, I have been arrested and brought to Rome because of the Messiah. And so it says in verse 22 that we read, when they said, but we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this sect. It is known to us that it's spoken against. They say, look, we want to hear. That word desirable is just not just to hear, but it's, we consider it worthwhile or honorable or the right thing to do. You see, they had heard all the talk. They had heard all the talk about the Apostle Paul, who had been this great Pharisee and a student of the teacher Gamaliel, which was the teacher of that day. They heard that, but they also heard this same Paul had abandoned all that and started becoming a person of faith. Started becoming a follower of Jesus. So initially they stop and they say, you know, we don't want to believe everything you hear, because you know you can't believe everything you hear. But Paul, we want to hear from you. We want to get your input concerning this Christianity. But here's the problem. You cannot know the truth if you're closed-minded. Okay? If you've already made up your mind, you can hear the truth all day long, but it will not change your position. So when they say, we want to hear from you, it initially sounds real good, but they had already made up their minds. They already established what they're going to think. And we know that because in verse 22, they call it this sect. Paul, we want to hear from you concerning this sect. Now, that word was not complimentary. A sect was, the Greek word is heresis. And it's where we get the English word heresy. You see, they had already labeled it as heresy, as being a follower of Jesus Christ. That they were some separatist group that was against the established doctrine of the Jews. They already made up their mind that this Jesus was an enemy of the Jewish belief system. And one of the reasons is because it was spoken against everywhere. All the Jewish leaders had labeled it Christianity as wrong. All the religious people, the religious Jews, had labeled it as being a false religion. And the reason they labeled it as being a false religion is it did not conform to their religious system. Jesus did not conform. And because Jesus didn't get in line with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the other C's, because he didn't get in line, they rejected him. They wanted a Messiah that conformed to their religious system. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. The profound reality of that statement. They wanted a Messiah that conformed to their religious system. But if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus and have a true relationship with God, you cannot expect Jesus to conform to your religious system, but rather you have to make your religious system conform to the truth of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a difference there. And I know everybody, we're all right, correct? We all believe that we're always right, and that's why we believe what we believe, because we're right. Be careful. Be careful. Because if you're not very careful, you can follow the religion instead of the God of the religion. And that's what they're doing. That's what the Pharisees and the Jewish people were doing. But we do the same thing. We have the same problem in the world today. Lost people do not accept the truth of Jesus Christ because Jesus is not what they want. And I'm a believer that everybody's religious. You've got a religion. You've got a belief in something. Now, your religion may be atheism. You believe that there is no God, but that's your belief, right? Your belief may be that there's another God besides God, Buddha or whatever, you know. Everybody's got a religion. The problem is that we get our minds locked in on what we think and we refuse to listen to the truth, no matter how ridiculous it is. I want you to think with me. Hadn't been that long ago, but 20 plus years ago, whatever. What kind of religion would have you fly airplanes into a building? Classic example of people being consumed by a religion instead of a God, instead of the gods. And it's not just, it's not just people, religion people. It's lost people. Do you know why lost people do not receive Jesus Christ? One of the reasons is they don't want to be changed. You see, here's the deal. The Bible says if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. That means you're going to change. Most people don't want to change because I'm good just the way I am. You ever heard that? So, they immediately close their minds to Jesus. But we do it with denominations. You know, if it's always interesting to ask somebody why they believe what they believe. And they will say, well, the Bible says, or my preacher told me, or, you know, that carries no weight. You see, you need to be able to say, I believe that because the Bible says in the book of, and you fill in the blank after that. What am I encouraging? I'm encouraging that every doctrine of what you believe, everything you believe, should have a Bible-based foundation. If it does not, it's not based on truth. I understand there are things that don't matter, right? But we're talking of the things that do matter. How do you get these opinions that, you know, that some people have? Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. True. You don't have to go to church to be saved. But why would you not want to go to church and associate with the people that Christ died for? Because you got a messed up religion. People, you got to be baptized to be saved. Listen, that's whatever. It is what it is, right? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, not whoever believes in baptized. And you say, what about the book of Acts? Whole new ball game. But when you break that down, it's the same thing. Okay? People think you have to do good works to go to heaven. You ever ask people, why do you think you're going to heaven? If their first word is Jesus, because Jesus, they're on the right track. But if their words are, I'm a good person, they're on the wrong track. And you hear that a lot. They're creating their own religion. And listen, religion that is self-created is a worthless religion. But not only do religious people do it, traditionalists do it. I mean, we close our minds. We don't accept new things because new things are bad. No amens? No amens? You know, when we first introduced contemporary music, I don't know, it's been a while back, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was. Oh, man, the church got up in arms. All this crazy music coming into the church. Problem was, they couldn't back it up with Scripture. It just wasn't the same old songs that they had sung for the last 200 years. That was the problem. You see, we label things as wrong that are not in line with our traditions and opinions. You want to upset a church? You turn over the order of worship. Take the offering in a different place. Do what? You always do the offering right before the message. You know, sing too few songs, sing too many songs. It's supposed to be, Brother Dale, I don't know if you know this, but it's supposed to be three songs. A special and a sermon. It's been that way. You know I'm kidding. Listen, instead of looking for all these things that we can create, here's my point. God has a religious system. We should be looking for God's religious system. Not for Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, and whatever. We should look for God's religious system. What is God's religious system? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Number one, God's religious system is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Number one. If your religion is not based on love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your religion is not a godly religion. Well, what makes you say that? It's the words of Jesus. It's the most important commandments, right? Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. That's like me saying to you, this entire book hangs on those two things. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If a church is doing things that you cannot associate with those two things, the church is wasting her time. And there are a lot of churches that are doing a lot of things that have nothing to do with loving God. How sad. I mean, we think if we make church members busy, we make them good. And that's simply not true. Here's what I want you to do. Y'all know I'm going to take a little break here for a little while after today. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's what I want you to do. When I return, our focus is going to be, number one, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And number two, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the focus of the church. Okay? So while I'm gone, I want you to hang on to that. I want you not just to hang on to it, I want you to evaluate where you are in relation to that. Okay? Do I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And don't evaluate the church. I'm not saying, you know, we need to evaluate the church. No, evaluate you. Because you see, if we're going to change the church, it starts with the individual. Okay? So I want you to pray about it. I want you to honestly consider consider where you are in your relationship with God. And then when you find that you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, I want to ask you to change. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. When you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to ask you to change. This is take an honest look. And when I get back, we're going to do a church-wide focus. And that's going to be our focus for quite some time, okay? But that's who we are. That's God's system. And that's where we need to be striving toward. Number two, we will respond to the truth about Jesus. When we hear the truth, we've got to respond. You're going to respond. And these people heard the truth from the Apostle Paul. And it says that some were being persuaded, others would not believe, it says. Right? So there were two responses there. But what provoked those responses is Paul explained, it says he explained, which is to clearly lay out in detail. He used the law of Moses and the prophets. He based what he was explaining about Jesus on Scripture. And he made it crystal clear. And then he also testified. It says Paul solemnly testified. That word means to offer first-hand authentication. Listen, if I want to hear about the story, if I want to hear about something that took place. Now, if y'all know about it over here, but you weren't there, if you're my only source, I want to talk to you, right? But if these people over here were there and present for the event, that's what I want to hear, what really happened. Okay? That's the idea of that verse. Paul was there. He had been with Jesus. He had shared with them how that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had shared with them what Jesus had done and all the souls that had been saved. He had shared everything that had happened firsthand. He had a big Bible study with these people. And it wasn't a hour of Bible study and chips and sandwiches, you know, afterwards. It was 10, 12 hours from morning to evening. It was a Bible study. We're going to wade in the Scriptures, Paul said. And so he presented Jesus. Verse 24, it says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. You know, when you present Jesus, there's going to be two responses. Number one, some are going to be persuaded. Those are the people that hear the truth and are open to the truth. They check the Scripture to see whether or not it's true. And if it aligns with the Scripture, they accept it as truth. That were these people. Truth is always supported by Scripture. Always. Okay? Spiritual truth will always be supported by Scripture. But then I want to talk about the people who refuse to believe. It says they would not believe. It's not that they just didn't get it. It's they refused to believe. They heard the truth. They said, no, I will not accept it. And not only did they not accept it, they didn't have any argument against it. So you know what they did? They took their toys and went home. See, that's what we do when we get irritated. Especially when, you know, somebody challenges our religious position, we can't back it up, right? That's what they did. It says they left. And Paul, after they left, or as they were leaving, he gives them a message. Verses 26 and 27. And this is what happens when you reject the truth. No matter where you are, you can be an unbeliever and reject the truth. You can be a believer and reject truth, but this is what's going to happen, right? You're going to have ears that will not hear and eyes that will not see. See, Paul's quoting Old Testament scripture there. He's quoting the book of Isaiah, and he's trying to grab them before they leave. And that scripture says, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. What this is, it is a prediction, of course, of the nation of Israel, but it's also an individual prediction for the hearer. It is a, and Paul uses it here as a prediction for the future of these men that have just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men have come face to face with truth, and they have intentionally rejected, no, I will not accept Jesus as my Messiah. No. Because their mind was closed. So you've got to ask, what will happen to them? What's going to happen to them? And that's what Paul's telling them. He's telling them what's going to happen to them. He says, this is not the last time you're going to hear about Jesus. But see, after you've boldly rejected Jesus, what's going to happen is you'll continue to hear and you won't understand. You'll continue to see and you won't recognize Jesus for who he is. And when they leave, it begins a life of rejection. You ever wonder, I was saved when I was 8 years old. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't that hard for me. And we see in this church, we see a lot of people saved that are 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, you know, the teenagers. We see a lot of that. You know why that is? Is because you're much more open to the truth when you're a child. But what happens is this. When you say no, you start to callous. That heart starts to crust over. It's hard to say no that first time. But once you say no, the second time, you realize, I can say no again. I can say no again. I can say no again. And you will say no enough that you will come to that point that you can hear about the crucifixion of Jesus who died to pay for your sins, and it does absolutely nothing inside you. Why? Because you become dull of hearing. You know, the statistic today is that 85% of believers were saved between the ages 4 and 14. Why? Because their minds are still reachable, impressionable. You can tell them about a Savior that loves them and it touches their heart. But the more you reject Jesus, the easier it becomes. Verse 27 says, for the heart of this people has become dull. That word dull is, it means to make fat, unresponsive, insensitive. The more you say no to God, the more insensitive you will become to God. I've seen people who would come to church. I knew a man when I was growing up. He liked to come to church. But he never accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that just, I couldn't understand that. He liked to be with the people. He liked to be with God's people. But if you ever talk to him about Jesus, he's, no, not going to do it. I have since realized you can reject so long that that old heart becomes crusted over. That's what happened to that man. That's what happens to a lot of churches today. Churches that, it bothers me that there are churches who you never see a response. You ever been in a church like that? You walk in, it's cold, and nobody ever responds to the invitation. Nobody's ever saved. You ever think of why? It's because they're hard hearts. dull hearts. They refuse to acknowledge the truth. They've heard it over and over and over. You see, Paul knew these guys were going to walk out and go back to being involved with the Jewish system. He knew if they walked out, they would never come back. Today, I want to take this opportunity and I want to ask you, because I believe that there are people here that need to respond. Lost people. Lost people who have said, well, one of these days I'm going to be saved. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you refuse today, you're going to leave here. You may come back next Sunday. And it'll get easier to refuse. And the next week it'll get easier to refuse. And you'll become so callous to it that you can hear about the death of Jesus Christ. You can hear about heaven. You can hear about hell. And it will not do anything. Jesus Christ died for your sins because He loved you. And He offers His salvation to whosoever will come. You're the whosoever. Listen, He suffered for you. He gave His life for you so that you could live. Now you have to do something with that, right? I love 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I want to read that to you. And it talks about God's big plan. And I said that, you know, you've got to get on board with God's religious system. Here's what you have to know about God, Peter shares with you. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world and preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he commanded or condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then, there's two things God knows how to do. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. See, a lot of people have, you know, a lot of those people who have never received Jesus have this mentality, well, God would never do it for me or do that to me. God would never allow me to go to hell. God would never punish me. You don't get it. You look back through history. God destroyed the world because of sin in the days of Noah. God burned Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone, fire and brimstone, because of sin. And now you say, well, God's not going to, you know, God won't judge me. The better news than that is that God knows how to move you from that judgment to a position of blessing. God's program, God's system. And in God's system, that is, you're a sinner. You sinned and come short of the glory of God just like everybody else here. You can't make excuse. You can't deny it. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. But God commended or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved to you that He loved you by giving His Son. So that you could have everlasting life. Now, if God did that for you, that's God's system. And if God did that for you, why would you not receive the salvation of God? Well, Brother Doug, I just don't think God would do that to me. Give me scripture that you base that belief on, because it's certainly not Bible. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. What am I saying? I'm saying, please, If God did not spare the angels who sinned, and He didn't, if He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if He did not spare the ancient world in the days of Noah, truth, God will not spare you apart from Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Paul battled religious systems everywhere he went. Like I said, this is the start of the message. Don't get me wrong about that. I believe that church is wonderful. I'm a member of the American Baptist Association because I believe it's good. But here's what I know. We can never let associations or even churches outweigh the God that we serve. Okay? As children of God. If you're lost, you got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. And how whatever you decide will affect the rest of your life. You refuse Jesus today, it'll get easier and easier. You receive Jesus today, and your life will change for the better. Amen? But it's decision time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, I pray that in my feeble effort today, You can use the words spoken to turn hearts to Jesus. I pray that we as Your children, Lord, that You would change our hearts and point out to us in those areas that we're not loving You with all our heart, soul, and mind. And not just point those things out to us, Lord, but give us hearts to change. Give us hearts, Lord, to change when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to focus on Your spiritual system and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You. And in this invitation, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name.